Greetings in the name of Jesus. Welcome to each one on this beautiful Sunday morning. Welcome to the visitors. It's good to have you with us. Why don't we all stand and pray together? I have a short prayer here to read and just enter into the prayer. O God, who is the unsearchable abyss of peace, the ineffable sea of love, the fountain of blessing, and the bestower of affection, who sends peace to those that receive it, open to us this day the sea of your love, and water us with the plenteous streams from the riches of your grace. Make us children of quietness and heirs of peace. Kindle in us the fire of your love. Sow in us your fear. Strengthen our weakness by your power. Bind us closely to you and each other in one firm bond of unity. For the sake of Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. So there are some very staggering verses in the Bible, and one that has staggered me not so very long ago is found in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. You can all turn there, and we will read those verses together. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 to 6. If you remember, I believe it was in the fall of 2016 that we memorized these verses. So if you still have them by memory, you can quote them. Let's read verses 1 to 6 together. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Last month I was reading 1 John over and over again, and this verse kept jumping out to me. Verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. So the title of my message is The Gate of Christ, and I will write it here on the board. The Gate of Christ. And we will say, we're supposed to walk even as Christ. So, a slight play on words, the gate of Christ. And we all know that someone's gate is the manner in which they walk. And I don't know if you take an interest in how people walk, but I find it very interesting and intriguing to notice the gait of different people. It's fascinating to see, like, some brothers have the same way they walk, and sometimes it's the same as their father. Some people have a very fast gait, some are slow and ploddy, and everyone's different. I don't know if it's true, but I heard that in China, they have these special glasses that they can look out over a crowd of people and detect the criminals just by their face. So these criminals will actually put on these masks that cover up their face so that these glasses can't detect them. So they started detecting these people by the way they walk, because everyone has a different gait or a way they walk. So walking even as Christ, we could say it's his behavior or his conduct in the way he walked. So the question this morning is, can people tell by the way we walk that we are of God, that we walk even as Christ? And it is exciting to think that someday we will walk with Jesus in heaven. And maybe our gait will match that of Jesus. Even as Christ. There's a lot of verses in the Bible that say that we're supposed to be even as Christ. And it seems like a pretty high standard. But as I think Benji Grant said last Bible school, no, it's not a high standard, it's just Christianity. In John 13, verse 15, he says, "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done." In Colossians 3, verse 13, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, do so also. So also do ye." In Ephesians 4:32, "And be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." The Christian life is pretty simple. You look at Jesus and do just what he did. Ephesians 5:2, "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." And Paul says, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." In 1 Peter, Peter was talking about persecution, and he says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow in his steps." In 1 John 3:3, "And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure." It does seem like a high standard to walk and conduct our lives and have the same gait as Christ. So if we can conduct our lives in the same manner as Christ, it is the gateway to loving our neighbor even as Christ did. So I have 3 points to this devotional. First one is walk in Christ. The next one is walk because of Christ. And the third one is walk like Christ. And those come from verse 6. "He that saith, he abideth in him." Last Sunday we heard about abiding in Christ. And I don't know about you, but I can sometimes feel like the word abide, and we don't use the word a lot, and so it might feel like it's a high standard that can only be attained by some great Christians. Which maybe you don't feel like that. So I want to put the word reside. "He that saith he resides." And we know that that's a root word of residence. Our residence should be in Christ. We should reside in Christ. And I think this morning we all say that we reside or abide or dwell in Christ. And if we say that, we can have assurance of salvation. We read it in verse 3. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. If you struggle with assurance of salvation this morning, you don't have to. You can actually know that you are in Christ if you keep his commandments. So John says numerous times that about writing a new commandment. He says, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. And we know the commandment on which all the law and the prophets hang from, which is love God and your neighbor as yourself. So you can have full assurance of salvation if you keep that commandments. And in 1 John, the word know is mentioned, I think, 32 times. So if you struggle with assurance of salvation, study the word know in 1 John. You can know. We are supposed to walk in Christ. As C.S. Lewis said it, to walk out of his will is to walk into nowhere. Walking in Christ is the only way to walk. The second part of the verse says, so, he that saith he resides in him ought himself. The word ought actually means a debt. Most other places in the New Testament, it's translated as a debt. So we are indebted to walk even as Christ walked. And you might view that as a drudgery, like, oh, man, now I have to walk like Christ. I hope you don't view it like that. And you've probably heard David Brousseau's illustrations of the different ways we can serve Christ. Some of us serve Christ out of fear, and that is a worthy place to start. But that's not where God wants us. We can serve God out of duty. And I don't know, I'm sure all of us serve Christ somewhat out of duty. If you only serve God out of love, then maybe you have reached perfection. And I guess that's our goal in life. And the third way, we can serve God out of love. And I think that's what John is trying to get at here, because in verse 4 he says, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So he is actually, if we're walking, even though we're indebted to walk as Christ walked, the ultimate purpose is that our joy would be full. So we're supposed to walk like Christ. How did Jesus walk? What was his gait, as we could say? And if we know and practice it, it will be the gateway to walk even as he walked. One of the ways Jesus walked is he saw people correctly. I believe he could see the reflection of Christ in others. He could see the image of God in other people. And an interesting thought that I recently came across that I had never thought of before, in 1 Corinthians 13:12, it says, and now we see through a glass darkly, or a mirror, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. So this was talking about God, right? That's just the way I always interpreted it. We see through a glass darkly. We can't really see God. But all the verses before that, it's talking about how to love other people. So I think he's saying we might not actually know how to truly see people for who they are. We're seeing through a glass darkly. That's why we need so much instruction on how to see people correctly. Do we see the image of Christ in other people? And, you know, if people have been born again, are we seeing the new creature in that person? Or we're always like, Oh, yeah, well, he could work on that area. He failed here, you know, always seeing the old creature coming out of him. Or are we? Do we see the new creation in that person? Another way Jesus walked is he had compassion on people. There's an amazing verse in Luke 15:1. It says, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners to hear him." They knew, the publicans and the sinners knew, that Jesus would have gracious words for them. He didn't, they weren't afraid to come to Jesus because they were publicans and sinners and feel condemned. They drew near to him because they knew Jesus would have gracious, kind, loving, thoughtful words for them. That is very challenging for me. Are my words always respectful, gracious, kind, and loving that even the sinners and the publicans can draw near to hear the words which we have to speak? And there are things that we shouldn't say to people that are suffering when we're trying to have compassion. And I've said all of these, and I'm probably the worst at it. When we come to someone and see them in suffering, it's so easy to say, well, it could be worse. You know, that's only half of a terrible comment. It's like, yeah, it could be worse. You could have broken both of your legs. We have some odd ways of cheering people up. It is accurate to say that because, of course, everything could be worse. But it's a very thoughtless comment. You know, we could imagine, can you imagine Jesus coming up to blind Bartimaeus and saying, oh, just calm down, Bartimaeus. It could be worse. I just healed a man who was blind, deaf, and dumb. No, that's not what he asked him. He said, what do you want me to do for you? He had compassion on him. Another thing that I have said, maybe you have as well, that's a trite, cliched saying, well, what is God teaching you through this? Or, God will work this together for good. And yes, it is a biblical statement, and no doubt God teaches us through pain and suffering. But these comments can hurt people extremely. It's possible that we can overinterpret suffering. We search for clues to God's ways as if suffering were some scavenger hunt. It's like, get to the end with the right answers and God will take away the pain. Suffering is a very personal thing. It's not an intellectual matter. It's about trusting God. Can you imagine Jesus coming to the man who laid beside the pool for 38 years with his ailment and saying, well, sir, what has God been teaching you through this? I'm sure he would have never wanted to speak to Jesus again. No, he said, do you want to become well? Another thing we can say sometimes after we are visiting someone in their suffering, sometimes we say, well, if you need something, please call me anytime. This comment clearly shows that we don't know the sufferer. It's like the equivalent of saying, well, I've said something nice, now see you later. We should be asking how we can help the person or actually seeing their needs and doing something about it. When Jesus saw Zacchaeus, he didn't say, hey, Zacchaeus, I live up there on 5th Street. If you ever need to come over, you know, if you ever need something, come on over. No, he said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at your house. Just some interesting things we say sometimes that show no compassion. We should be walking even as Christ walked. In Mark chapter 1, there Jesus heals a leper, and there are three marvels of the leper. So when in that day and age, when someone saw a leper, the leper was supposed to cover their upper lip and cry, "Unclean, unclean." Well, apparently this leper didn't, and Jesus was walking by, and the leper came to him, and Jesus healed the leper, and that is amazing. Jesus healed the leper. That was one of the marvels, and maybe that was sufficient. But there are two other marvels that Jesus did. When the leper came out, Jesus drew near to the leper and touched him. That's truly amazing. Jesus was a Jew, and you don't touch lepers. The leper clearly knew that Jesus would have compassion on him, and he drew near to him and touched him. The third marvel, the leper had the confidence that Jesus would have gracious words. He came up to Jesus and acknowledged that he was a leper. And it was like saying, "I'm a leper. I'm a mess. I need help." Can people come to us? Do we have the heart of Jesus where they can come to us and be like, "I'm a leper. I'm a sinner. I'm a mess. Can you help me?" That is one of the ways we can walk, even as Christ walked. And another interesting thought, Dale Heise preached a message on what it means to be a Christian, and he went over the life of Jesus. If you ever need a inspiring, challenging message to listen to, you should listen to that message by Dale Heise called What It Means to Be a Christian. And looking at the life of Jesus and how he walked on this earth. When Jesus walked upon this earth, he saw people. Jesus noticed the hurting, the broken, and the outcast as he walked from place to place and in his unhurried pace. Meant that he had time to stop and talk with them, to love them, and to heal them. And 2,000 years later, Jesus' gait hasn't changed, but ours might have. So my prayer is that we would walk even as Christ walked, so that our joy might be full. God bless each of you as you can consider how Jesus walked on this earth and try to imitate that in your own life.